Let's pray. Lord, again, we thank you that we get to come worship you, that we are given the ability to show up and just give a little bit back to all that you've given us. We pray that this morning, as we now open your word, that we study and we learn and we grow. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. So if you have your Bible, you can turn to Psalm 51, and we're going to be in the second part of that today. If you were here last week, you know a little bit of what happened. I'm going to give a little bit of a recap just in case you weren't here. But last week, we started looking at Psalm 51, and we started looking at David and how David wrote this psalm after he had sinned and after Nathan had come and called him out on it. And this is David's psalm of repentance. And so last week, verses 1 to 6, we looked at how when David comes to God, he doesn't come saying, God, you owe me this. Or he doesn't come to him saying, God, I'm good enough to kind of do this on my own, but I need a little bit of help. No, he comes to him and he says, God, I am sinful, I am broken, I am lost, and I need you. And so we talked last week about how that's the type of heart that we need to have when we come with repentance. It's the willingness to say, God, I can't do this on my own. And so this morning, what we're going to look at is we're going to look at verses 7 to 19, the second part of the psalm. And we're going to be looking at, now we know how we're supposed to be when we go to God, but what exactly are we asking of God, and what is God asking of us when we repent of our sins? So we're just going to go ahead and read through it first, and then we'll start breaking it down verse by verse again. So it says, purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a broken and contrite heart. O God, you will not despise. Do good to Zion in your good pleasure. Build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then you will delight in right sacrifices, in burnt offerings and in whole burnt offerings. Then bulls will be offered on your altar. So there's some language in here that doesn't quite make sense to us. And it starts off right at the beginning in verse 7 where he says, purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. So the first thing I wanted to look at is, what exactly is hyssop? Hyssop is actually something that if you were Jewish, you would completely understand what he's doing here, because it's used quite a bit in the Old Testament. The first time we actually see it used is it's used at the time of Passover, the first one. And it's the time where hyssop is what they were supposed to use when they were told, you sacrifice the lamb, now you take the hyssop and you use it to put the blood on the doorframe. And then from then on, what you see is when they're given the laws and they were given all the customs that they're supposed to follow, hyssop was used to be dipped in whether it's the holy water or whatever it's supposed to make them clean, and then it's sprinkled on them. And that's how they were made clean. And so for us, and we look at this and we look at it from how David's seeing it, one of the biggest times that this was used was in the times of leprosy. So what would happen is if someone had leprosy, if someone started to get some skin disease, something that started to look funny, they would go to the priest, and the priest would look at it. And the priest had a whole bunch of different things that they were supposed to look at. If you go into Leviticus, you'll see all the different things. It says, if it looks like this, then it's this. If it looks like this, and there's all these things they're supposed to look at. And if they declared that it was leprosy, this person was then kicked out, sent out of the city, and wasn't allowed back in. And so when they had it, if it started to get cleared up, whether it was just it wasn't like life-threatening, or whether it was something that they got healed, what they had to do then is they had to go find the priest, and the final step was the priest sprinkled on you and said, you're healed. They couldn't do it on their own. That was the final step to say, you're healed, you can go back to your life. And I think one of the things that we miss sometimes when we think about leprosy is the fact that Sean preached a number of months ago, and he went through all the things that go along with leprosy and what it meant for the person. And not only was it a death sentence for that person, and most of the time a pretty brutal death. They talk about your skin starts to deteriorate. Eventually things, your fingers start falling off, and there's all these things that come with it. So not only is it a death sentence, but you know now for the rest of your life, you are on your own. Your family has to send you away. Your family is going to have somewhat nothing to do with you. Now, sometimes they would still take them food. They would still kind of take care of them. It depended on the family. But in reality, you were not allowed to be around them. And in the Old Testament, and even into the New Testament, leprosy also was used as a symbolic way of death and of sin. See, there's symbolism all throughout Scripture. All throughout, that meant different things. And so when you looked at leprosy, when someone had leprosy, it was also looked at as sinful. They've done something wrong. So what David's trying to do is he's trying to start off and he's trying to say, God, the sin that I've committed is so bad that it's going to bring death upon me, that I need you to make me clean. And I think of my own life and when I sin, and I wonder, would I make that same prayer to God? Or would my prayer be, God, sorry, I sinned, but it wasn't a big one. David is using the example and showing, saying, God, I can't make myself clean. Again, now if someone had leprosy and they went off and they came back and they looked completely healed, they looked like it was all gone, they still could not just walk back into town, walk back into their house and say, hey family, I'm here. They still had to be declared clean. So we can't just clean up our stuff on the outside and be like, well, I look good, I'm taken care of. We still need God to look at us and say, you're clean. And he says, wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. What he's asking God for here is he's saying, God, this sin has been eating me up. And now that it's been brought out, and now that I've been forgiven, bring back that joy in my life. I talked about this last week, and then in Psalm 31, he talks about his bones groaning inwardly. This idea of this sin was eating him alive, and how there was probably this sense of David feeling relieved when the sin comes out. And here he's saying, God, I want to be relieved. I want to have that sin taken away. And God, I want to be back to the joy that I had before. If you've ever gotten tied up in some sort of sin and you start falling into more and more times that you say, well, I can't tell the truth now, I'm lying, I got to keep it going. Eventually it sucks the joy out of your life. I talk about this with the youth kids that I say, to a teenager, there's probably no worse feeling than when you walk into a room and your parents go, do you want to tell me what happened? I used to do this with my kids. They kind of picked up on the trick, but we'd be sitting at the dinner table and I'd look at them and be like, do you guys want to tell me why your teachers talked to me today? their teachers never talked to me, but I just wanted to see if there was something that was there. And they'd sit there and they'd stare at me for a second and they'd be like, no, Dad, we didn't do anything. And I'd be like, okay, good answer. You haven't done anything. You're telling me the truth. But to know when someone comes in and someone asks you, hey, do you want to tell me what's going on? And knowing, I don't have anything to hide. I'm not worried that you're going to find something out. In all reality, have you ever said something about someone else and then walked away from the conversation and been like, man, I really hope they don't find out that I said that. I really hope that that doesn't come out. When you've been forgiven, God brings back that joy. And then here he says, hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. In scripture, the idea of hiding your face or not looking at something is the idea of, I want absolutely nothing to do with it. We see this when Jesus is on the cross and he's got the sin of the world on him. And it says God turned his back. And that was the one time where you see Jesus cry out to God, going, God, why have you forsaken me? David is saying, God, I don't want you to just forgive my sin. I want you to be so done with it that you won't even look at it. I want you to have forgiven me and let me move on, that it's not even in the back of your mind. So he's asking this, but now moving on, this is where David is going to sit here, and this is where David is going to focus on, how do I need to change? So I told you this morning, we opened up with that idea of putting off and putting on. That when you go outside and you work and you come in and you're gross and you're dirty and you're muddy and you take those clothes off and you get in the shower and then you step out of the shower, you don't put those clothes back on. You don't go back to that. That would make no sense. People would look at you and say, why are you putting dirty clothes back on? You put new clothes on. You put clean clothes on. And so when it comes to our sin and when it comes to repentance, it's not just turning away from the sin, but it's turning towards something greater. It's turning towards God and God helping you become different. So he says here, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. That word create, in the Hebrew, it's bara. And that word is used for create, but the only time it's used for create in the Bible is when God is creating something. If man is creating something, it's a completely different word that's used. So that word is used because God is truly the only one that can make something completely new. We may be able to come up with different ways to do things. We may be able to get more creative. We may be able to make something. But in reality, all we're doing is we're taking other things and turning them into something new. When God's the only one that has ability to create something out of nothing. So when he says, create in me a clean heart, he's asking God, God, I know I can't do this on my own. I need you to change who I am. But what we do many times, and myself included, is we look and we say, God, please forgive me. Thank you. Now I'll never do it again. And these are the 10 steps that are going to help me to never do it again. If I'm honest, I don't bring God into the changing part of me. My personality is I'm a fixer. If something's wrong, I'm going to fix it. And I'm going to tell you how you need to fix it. And I'm going to tell you all these different ways that you're going to fix it. And I'm going to tell you how I'm going to fix my own life. And I'm going to do all of these things. And God's just going to come along for the ride. And I'm like, you know, God, you made my mind this way. So you gave me the ability to do this. So yeah, you're still a part of this. when David here is saying, I have to become a completely new person to be changed, and only God can do that. Only God can give me that clean heart. Only God can transform me. Half the time, we don't ask God to truly help us change. We use him as a forgiveness vending machine. You insert your prayer, you get forgiveness, and you move on. We say we're terrible people, and we feel like, well, I'm never going to be a good person. I'm going to sin. I'm going to mess up. So I'll just ask for forgiveness. And we never ask God, God, you can make me different. You can take this from me. You can make us new. And he says here, cast me not away from your presence and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Now, these verses 10 through 12, I don't know if you're like me, but because of the song that goes along with it, I find that I almost sing these verses when I read them. But what he's saying here is he's saying, God, my sin deserves separation from you. Every time I sin, I don't deserve forgiveness. I deserve banishment from you. And he tells them, don't take your Holy Spirit from me. And we can look at that and we can say, well, does that mean that every time I sin, God's going to take his presence from me? Man, I have to be perfect because if I mess up, it's not what he's saying. David is speaking from personal experience here. You remember who the king was before David? It was Saul. And what happened to Saul? Saul wouldn't wait to make a sacrifice. He wouldn't wait till the prophet got there. So he made the sacrifice himself. And it says that God took his presence from Saul. And eventually, you see an evil spirit come upon Saul. So David's sitting here speaking from personal experience. And he's like, God, I've seen what happens when the guy before me sinned and messed up. Please don't do that to me. Don't drive me away. But again, do I actually see my sin that bad? Do I sit here and think, every time I lie, what I'm actually deserving of is God to banish me from his presence? What I deserve is nothing short of hell every time I sin. But we serve a God who doesn't leave us there. Again, he says, restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with a willing spirit. Again, he goes back to the joy. God, just bring the joy back into my life. Remind me that I'm forgiven, that I'm saved, that that's not who I am. And now he's going to move on into what would be his action steps. Verse 13, he says, then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. So when I first read this, this to me jumps out as, God, once you forgive me, now I can go to other people and I can tell them what they do that's wrong, and they'll be forgiven. It comes across initially as judgmental. And I say that because that's what we do. I work with teenagers all the time. That's what I love doing. It's what I enjoy doing. But I find the older I get, the less patience I have for their stupidity. Not that they are stupid, but they make stupid decisions. Everybody makes stupid decisions. But the less patience I have. And the reason is the more that I get older and the more that I grow and the more that I feel like I'm getting wiser, I look at them and I say, I would never make that decision. When the fact is, I made some of those very same decisions when I also was a teenager. I made some of those same bad, sinful decisions. Because what we do is we tend to, when we first go to God, we go, God, I know I'm a sinner. I know I'm lost. I know that. And then we're forgiven. And then as we get older and as we move along, more and more we lose the grace towards other people's sin. And I don't mean grace in the fact of we just say, hey, you're a sinner. It's okay. Keep making those decisions. That's not what I'm saying. But do we actually look at someone and say, I understand what you're going through? David isn't saying he's going to teach transgressor there's ways because now I'm perfect. Now I'm ready to go. I am the guy who's going to tell everybody what they're doing is wrong. He looks at him and he says, God, I can use this to teach people. I can use these bad decisions, these bad mistakes that I made, I can use them to show people that one, they don't have to, but two, if they already have, that they're forgiven. That they can be forgiven through Christ. And so I don't always have to sit here and say, well, I would never make that decision. I look at it and I say, I made sinful, wrong choices. God forgave me. God can forgive you as well. But you have to stop making those decisions. He doesn't go and say, well, I'll just tell everybody that they're forgiven. He says, I will teach the transgressors their ways. I will go to people and I will show them that they need you. Plain and simple, this is David's testimony. David was known as a man after God's own heart. He did a lot of good things, but he did a lot of bad things. And the Bible doesn't shy away from those. That's the beauty of Scripture. If you were trying to write a book, if you were trying to create a religion, I don't think you would choose some of these people that are in this book. Or at least you would clean up their testimony a little bit. If I was Peter, and I was seeing all the things that were written, and I was reading these letters, I'd sit there and be like, ooh, okay, yeah, God, that's good. Can we keep out the part about me jumping off the boat and sinking? Can we maybe keep the part out about me denying you three times? Keep the part in about me preaching and all of us speaking different languages and all the people getting saved and all the people that I'm healing, but just pull out all the mistakes I've made. But it doesn't do that because we learn from their mistakes. We learn from our mistakes. And God uses things to teach us how to follow him. He says to God, deliver me from my blood guiltiness, O God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips and my mouth will declare your praise. So the second thing is, God, forgive me. Give me a clean heart. Make me new so I can reach people, so I can do what you've called me to do, so I can teach them how they're lost, so I can teach them what all you've done. But also, God, make me clean and make me new and make me a new person, and I will worship you. I will praise you. I will give all that I have to you. And I think this shows the relationship. And this next part will show it too. It shows the relationship between worship and our repentance. I think true, authentic worship happens after we've truly repented. And we see that because then he goes on and he says, for you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it, and you will not be pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. So he sits here and he says, God, if I could offer thousands and thousands of animals to you and give them as a burnt offering, I would. But I know that's not what you want. I know you don't care how loud I sing. I know you don't care if I bring the best that I have to you if my heart is not where it should be. God doesn't care if you walk in here every Sunday morning and you serve in all of these different areas and you worship and you sing and you raise your hands or don't raise your hands. If you are not actually following him. If you are walking out of here on Sunday mornings and God is no part of your life Monday through Saturday, your worship on Sunday morning means nothing. We see this in the book of Amos. We see it in Isaiah too. But when he's talking about sacrifices, and in the book of Amos at one point, the people are sacrificing and they're doing all the things that they're supposed to be doing, but they're not taking care. They're actually taking advantage of the poor people. They're not living the way they should be. And it says their offering was a stench to God's. It says it was a stench in God's nostrils. Can you imagine if God said that about your worship on Sunday morning? My worship on Sunday morning. If I'm living my life completely separate from him, but I'm like, well, God, I'm still going to go to church Sunday morning. I'm still going to go to church on Wednesday night. I'm still going to look like I'm doing everything. I'm going to be involved. God doesn't care. Now, if you're struggling, and there are times where you're like, God, I'm struggling. I'm angry with you right now. I don't understand why you've done this. I don't understand what's going on in my life. That's fine. Those are times where you bring that worship to God. What he's talking about here is David is saying, in the time frame before he got caught, he was probably still doing all the sacrifices that he was supposed to be doing. Again, like I said last week, he probably looked like a hero for taking Bathsheba as his wife. Looking like someone who's taking care of a widow, who's actually there for her. Man, he's doing what God has called him to do. But God knew what was going on in his heart. God knew that he was hiding, that he wasn't living for what he was, just like he knows every single one of us. Says the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. You're never going to go to God and be broken and offering up to him, and he's like, no, you did too much. Your sins are too big. I can't do it. I can't forgive him. You're never going to go to him and he's going to say, okay, I'll forgive you, but I kind of want you just to hang out in the background now. You're not the best testimony of who I am. You're not the best example of me. He sits there and he says, you want to be forgiven? You ask, and he will forgive. And then he finishes up here, verses 18 and 19. He says, do good to Zion in your good pleasure. Build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then you will delight in right sacrifices and burnt offerings and in whole burnt offerings. Then bulls will be offered on your altar. So again, David isn't saying the offerings are worthless. He's not saying we don't need to offer. He's not saying we don't need to worship. He's not saying, well, I'm a sinner, so God's not going to want to listen to my worship anyways. But what he's saying is when you have true repentance, when you have a true broken heart, God will be pleased and God will accept those sacrifices. And so this morning, as I finish up, there's a few things I want you to take away. true repentance is truthfully something that is completely between you and God. Because God's the one that knows your heart. God knows if you're truly broken. God knows if you truly see that your sin has made you lost. And so this sermon and last week's sermon was for everyone in here. Because every one of us sin. Sin is the idea of missing the mark. Every one of us, when we shoot for the target, misses the bullseye. And we do things that are wrong, and we sin, and we fall short all the time. But the beauty and the hope that we have is that we serve a God who doesn't leave us there. That if you come to God, it doesn't matter if you've been hiding something for 20 years. It doesn't matter if you just sinned this morning on the way to church. If you come to God fully broken, He won't leave you there. He will change you. He will forgive you. But we have to be willing to make those steps too. We have to be willing to say, God, I know there's going to be some consequences. I know there's going to be some punishments. But I can't hide this anymore. I have to bring it to you. So now if you stand, and I'll close this in prayer. God, we thank you just for so much that we don't deserve. God, we deserve nothing but death and banishment for the sins that we've done. Lord, we deserve nothing but being separated from you for eternity. But Lord, you have given us so much more. Lord, you have given us your Son to cover those sins. You have come to forgive us of the things that we've done. But Lord, I pray that our repentance would be true, that it would be fully broken for you, that we'll stop trying to hide things, that we'll stop trying to act like we're perfect, that we'll stop trying to act like we have everything together, but give all that we have to you, God. So Lord, I thank you, and I pray this morning that all of us in here would realize that and would have the hope that you are there for us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.